This morning we're looking at Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. And after we read the text, we're going to stop and think, what if Jesus were dead? On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. What if Jesus were dead? What would be different? What's that? Well, actually, we could be. And actually, when you stop and think about it, there's a lot of stuff that actually might not be all that different. We could still be people who honor him and follow his teachings and gather together to teach and hear his teachings and support one another and encourage one another in following him and honoring him. We could still believe that he is in heaven at the right hand of the Father like other dead people. We could still be motivated by a sense of devotion to him to go out and to make the world a better place. The Bible could still be a book of profound and even divine inspiration and wisdom that we could still revere and study, seek to practice in our lives. Prayer could still be a beautiful, satisfying experience of peace and focus. And if you stop to think, you know, most of what makes up our kind of practice of Christianity, a lot of other people do who believe that Jesus is dead. But we would not ask him to do things. We would not stand alone in a room and talk out loud, addressing him by name, thinking that he is actually there and listening to us, and that he will do something because we're asking. So what if Jesus were dead? I know a man who found, found real happiness a little bit later in life. After years of various frustrations, common frustrations, he was remarried to a woman who was truly his best friend. She had become a genuine Christian, in part through his witness. His career was gathering steam after years of frustration. And he and his wife were connecting with a Christian ministry that he had been involved with in the past and that was still very, very dear to him. It thrilled him to no end to see her beginning to catch the vision of this mission work, to see her falling in love with the lives that he had fallen in love with, to see her really joining him in something that was so important to him. Basically, all of life was just like the sun coming up on this beautiful summer day when everything is just the way it should be. But like the first cold breeze that signals the end of summer and promises much colder, darker days, a worry appeared. After returning from a visit to that overseas mission that they were so excited about, he began to experience some really strange symptoms, very troubling symptoms. The trips to the doctors became more and more frequent. There were more and more tests, fewer and fewer answers. It seemed to be something that he had picked up out on the mission field, but whatever they tried, it wouldn't respond. Nothing seemed to help. And as it continued, really frightening things began to go on in his body, and real concern for his life grew. Finally, he was diagnosed with cancer. Cancer in his lymphatic system, throughout the body. He underwent months of chemotherapy, but it didn't help. So they did a stem cell transplant, which, if you're familiar with it, is a fairly extreme treatment. They were hopeful that it would eradicate it, but when he went in for a PET scan afterwards, it showed it was much worse than before. At this point, there was really only one option left, which was a more radical, more extreme version of a stem cell transplant. And he was warned very clearly that if this did not work, there was nothing left to try. And in this kind of a deep winter, he called upon the name of the Lord. He called out to Jesus, asking Jesus to put his healing touch into all the treatments of the doctors, kind of like a hand slipping into a glove. And Jesus answered. It was actually in a game of Yahtzee with his mother-in-law. About to take his turn, he suddenly felt Jesus standing right beside him. He felt Jesus put his hand on his shoulder and say to him, "You will live. And as proof, right now, you will roll a Yahtzee." Can you imagine what that would feel like? You are in a life and death situation. You've been telling yourself that God is good, that God will care for you. You've been standing by faith. And now you have to roll the dice. Would you be able to pick them up and roll them? What happens if you don't roll a Yahtzee? It kind of would prove that all of this hope is just wishful thinking. If Jesus were dead, our friend would have rolled a full house. All you Yahtzee players know you can always roll a full house, right? And he would have lost all hope, and he would have died. But Jesus is not dead. And that night with his mother-in-law, John Wally rolled a Yahtzee. Literally. This is not a metaphorical story. This is what happened. And if you haven't heard it, there's a lot more to the story. He heard Jesus' voice, he rolled the dice, he rolled a Yahtzee, and he lived, just like Jesus said. I know another man in Siberia. I'll just tell you right off, this is not someone from the church here. who lived a wretched life. I mean, that's the only word for it. He was proud to call himself the worst of the worst. He was a hardcore alcoholic and a street fighter. The entire neighborhood lived in fear of him. He lived in a part of the city. I mean, in Russia, you lock everything all the time, but this is particularly a part of the city where, I mean, you wouldn't leave a dish of dog food outside without a lock on it. And this man had no locks, because no one would dare touch anything of his. It's not exaggerating. He would track them down and kill them. It's a part of the city where nobody would take much notice of that. He and his wife fought miserably. They only managed to stay together because both of them were always ready to drink together. So one bitter, cold winter night, and when I say bitter cold, I don't mean what we call that here in Maine, Siberian bitter cold, deadly cold. He found himself staggering home, bloodied, worse than usual from a fight, and so drunk that he could barely keep his feet. But frankly, this was kind of business as usual. Get home, vent a little bit on his wife, go to sleep, work tomorrow. Only he didn't quite make it home. He woke up sometime later, lying in a ditch, his head spinning, unable to focus on where he was or how he had got there. The only thing he was aware of is that he was cold. He was so cold that he was already unable to move. And he knew that if he could just close his eyes, he would go to sleep and it would be done. Who would miss him? He knew no one. Who would care? Again, no one. Least of all, him. But then he thought of his daughter. He had an infant daughter. And the love he had for her was the only thing in his life that was even remotely clean or pure. He couldn't bear the thought of not holding her, of not seeing her grow up, of not being a part of her life, and literally hating everything about himself. He still wanted to live for her. And from some distant, distant memory of a grandmother or an elderly neighbor, the name of Jesus came back to him. And he prayed. There in the ditch, barely able to move his lips, "Jesus, save me." If Jesus were dead, no one would have heard that whisper in the ditch. They would have found him dead in the morning. His drunken eyes frozen shut with his last tears for his daughter. But Jesus is not dead. And this man, Anatoly Lardygin, is a friend. And he's not a drunk or a street fighter. He is a caring, devoted father and husband. He is a committed evangelist. He has spent years traveling all over Siberia from village to village to village, preaching the gospel. He is a pillar of the local church that I belonged to there, an earnest preacher, a dear, dear brother, and just in December was ordained as the pastor of a church in the far north that he helped reopen and reestablish. I knew another missionary who genuinely loved being a missionary. He loved the land. He loved the people. He frequently told people when they asked about, you know, how long he would be there, he frequently told them that, oh, he'd be hobbling about the villages of Siberia in his late 80s. Even other missionaries were impressed with how deeply he and his wife had planted roots. After a good many years, they were entrenched and respected in the local church with a house, with jobs, with children in the schools. People who saw them regularly really just tended to forget that they were foreigners. They frequently heard from people how their presence and their ministry there were a blessing to people. And they were excited. Looking into the future, they were thrilled with the thought that every passing year, the possibilities for ministry would just be more and more and more and more. But again, this summer day in their lives turned to winter rather quickly. Some of the foundation stones that their ministry had been built upon had cracked and had weakened over time. Hardly before he had even figured out what was happening, my friend found himself back in the States with no home, no job, no connections, no savings, no prospects, pushing 40 with a wife and five kids. This was at the height of the recent economic recession, and all signs were that being without a job was going to be being without a job for a couple of years. But far and away, the most painful thing of all was what had happened to God's call on his life. "Is God done with me?" he asked. God had called him to preach, and he thought that he had done it faithfully. He had poured out his life. He had devoted his life to preaching. He had given up things that most people would never consider giving up. He had let many, many other real doors of opportunity slam shut. And now, is this a pink slip? What do you do when you're laid off by God? And in a long, tearful prayer beside the bed, he prayed with real, genuine thanksgiving for the rare gift he had been given in his years as a missionary. He also confessed that there were many times over the years when he had been tired, when he had been worn out or hungry or frustrated, when he had looked around and he had seen other people who had taken the doors of opportunity that he had allowed to close, who were doing great, pursuing their own desires, doing what they wanted. And he confessed that he had often been tempted to think that he might be better off like them. Using his abilities to take care of himself and his own family instead of serving and trusting God. But now, faced with that real situation of no longer serving God in such a direct way, he knew with all of his heart that he still wanted absolutely nothing else than to belong wholeheartedly to God, to continue to serve Him. And he prayed, "Jesus, I don't want to do anything else. May I still serve you?" If Jesus were dead, no one would have heard that prayer. There would have been no one to accept the offer of service. The teary devotion would have been offered up to a ceiling and to walls of a home that was provided by the charity of relatives. But Jesus is not dead. The next morning, my friend picked up his Bible according to lifelong habit. He opened it up just to the next chapter in his daily march through the Old Testament. His habit for years had just been to cycle through each, the Old Testament and the New Testament, just over and over again, chapter by chapter. And the next passage in his Old Testament reading was Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And the words went absolutely straight through his heart. Is this the Lord's answer? Is this Jesus responding to the prayer last night? Or is this wishful thinking? We all know that it is easy, way too easy, to make the Bible say what you want it to say. Could it be true? Was God laying his Spirit on him again, calling him all over again to serve? He cried for a bit. And when he had recovered and kind of read through the rest of the chapter, he was shaken, but not jumping to conclusions, a little skeptical. Was that for me? He thought. Time will tell. So he turned to the next chapter in his New Testament reading. Also, just long habit of chapter by chapter, start over again when you finish. And that day's passage happened to be Luke 4. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Questions were gone. Within a month, he and his family were called to pastor the most beautiful church in the most beautiful part of the most beautiful state in the United States. All that was lost was more than made up for, because Jesus is alive to hear and answer prayer. And as I look out on your faces, I could continue to tell story after story after story. Virtually every person sitting here has several stories that would not have, could not have, ended the way they did, except for the fact that Jesus Christ is not dead, but that he is alive. He in fact died. He in fact was buried in a grave. But in real historical fact, on a specific day, in a specific place, he came back to life. He rose from the dead, alive and much more than alive. Alive in a way that none of us have been yet. A fullness of life that makes what we're living seem like not quite really alive. And since that day, he hasn't died again. He is still alive, and he reigns on his Father's throne in order to hear your prayer, in order to intervene in your life, in order to hear your plea. He sees your struggles. He cares about what you deal with. He is listening. He desires to bless you. He delights in your devotion. When you call out to him, he is listening. Now, in each of these stories, there was a period of fall and even winter. And there really has to be something to be rescued from for there to be an experience of rescue. And if you, in whatever story you're living right now, if you're still in that place of fall or in winter, and some of the stories of Jesus' answering someone miraculously just fall a little bit bitterly because you're thinking, why hasn't he answered my prayer? Why am I still in that place? If you're still in that place of need and you're still calling out to Jesus and wondering why he doesn't seem to answer, I want you to be assured, be encouraged with all your being that Jesus is alive. He hears your cry and he will save you. He who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved.